Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
So we are in this series, we're wrapping it up today, called Why Believe? Here's the thought behind all of it. Here's who this series is for. If you're somebody that you would say, okay, you know, I am not a Christian. I would not classify myself within that camp. You know, I don't get why you people believe what you believe. I don't see any evidence for it. I don't see why anyone would. This series is for you. We have been making a case for the Christian faith. If you would say, all right, you know, I am a Christian, and I know people who aren't, and they've been asking me, you know, like, why do you do this? Why are you in that boat? Why do you believe what you believe? Okay, this series is for you to help you maybe have some answers for that question. If you're maybe where you are is, you know, you were raised a Christian, and you've never really thought about, even if this thing is, you know, viable, if we should believe the claims of the Christian faith, this series is for you. And so here's what we've been doing. Every week we've been sort of taking one big talk, and we've divided it up over 4 weeks. So, I mean, this is all basically just one ridiculously long-winded talk broken up into four segments. And so in week one, what we talked about was the idea of let's just reject atheism, and here's why. If we're looking at, you know, the sort of the inherent claims within atheism, here's why they don't hold up to scrutiny. And so we rejected the denial in week one. In week two, we said, okay, but what are some arguments for theism? Why should we believe in a God in general? Is there evidence within, you know, the universe itself that points towards the existence of God? And we said, yeah, and let's get really nerdy about it. We use a lot of science and math, and I'm amazed that any of you came back after that talk, but you did, and I'm thankful for that. Then in week three, we said, okay, of all gods, sort of bringing the funnel in, of all gods, why specifically the Christian God? I mean, there are lots of things out there that demand our attention. There are lots of faiths that we could choose. So why of all faiths should you and should I follow Jesus? And we looked at evidence for the Christian faith. We said, okay, it all rises and falls on one thing. There is one thing that if it's true, you should absolutely be a Christian. And if it's not, you should run as far from it as you can. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it happened, this is true. If it didn't, it ain't had nothing to do with it. And today what we're going to do is we're going to answer the age-old question then. Okay, so if God is real, and if God is loving, and I think if the cross and resurrection of Jesus happens, it means that God is loving, then why do bad things happen? I mean, if God is all-powerful, if God cares about you and he cares about me, okay, why so much pain, why so much suffering, why so much disease and death and crime and all these horrible things in the world? If there is a loving God, why does said God allow these things, okay? And we touched on this in week one a little bit, and I gave you sort of a pacifying answer. So, you know, somebody were saying, okay, I don't believe in God because of the existence of pain. We said, all right, listen, here's just one thing that you need to know, and here's what it is. It's that this is not an argument about God's existence. It's an argument about his character, right? So if somebody says, okay, I don't believe in God because bad things happen, okay, well, listen, there could be all kinds of explanations for why bad things happen that don't conflict with the idea of God. So look, that's not an argument for God not existing, bad things happening. That's an argument about is God good or not. It's not an argument about God's existence. It's an argument about God's character. It doesn't prove or disprove anything. And so we've been working in these last several weeks to just sort of establish who God is and what God is like. And so let's ask this question with the sort of background that we've established over this time. And if you're joining us right now for the first time, we're really glad that you're here. If you're listening on the radio or watching online, we're really glad that you're doing that. But you should just know I'm going to assume a lot of you right now because it's basically like you're coming in at the end of a movie. And so if you want to sort of come and be brought up to speed, you can always go back and watch the previous talks on our website for free. Okay, so here's the question that we're going to ask today. If God is good, why is the world this way? Fair question, right? I mean, like, you're telling me that God is all-powerful. You're telling me that God is good. You're telling me that God loves. Okay, so why is there so much in this world that really makes me think maybe not? You know, I think this was accentuated a number of years ago, there was a great interview on an Irish station with writer and comedian Stephen Fry. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Fry. Fry is he's really funny, but he's an outspoken atheist. He's a frequent critic of the Christian faith. And the interviewer asked him, he said, okay, let's just for a second assume maybe that this religion stuff is true. Like, what if you're wrong about this? And you know, you go to heaven and you're standing at the pearly gates. What will you say to this God that you say you don't believe in? And here's what Fry's response was. And it's brutal, man. He said, I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say. Fair to say there might be a little bit of emotion behind that statement, and a little bit of anger. But I think it begs the question, okay, so if God is good, why would he create the world this way? I mean, like, we look at the world and we say, there's some bad stuff here, man. So why would a good God create a world like this, to which I think we need to clarify something? And this is where the Christian faith is going to really, you know, I think, diverge from other paths that would say, you know, like, listen, it's about you sort of earning something from God, and it's about you, you know, like, just working really hard towards something. The Christian faith says, no, you have to understand something about you, about me, about the world. And it's that it's fundamentally broken, and it's not the way that God created it. Let's understand that, okay, that when we're talking about the narrative of Scripture, when we're talking about, okay, faith in general, and like, and we open up our Bibles and we begin to read about God's creation of the world that God created is not the world that we live in now. The world that we live in now is a poor reflection of it. It is a broken version of it. It is not the way that God created it and intended it to be. And so we go, so what happened? Well, simply put, we happened. Here's what I mean. So I'm going to read an excerpt from the Genesis 1 story. We're going to talk about the creation of the world. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve, right? And maybe that's not where you're at right now. And you go, like, listen, I just think it's naive to believe that we all came from two people. That's okay. Listen, you don't have to be with me there yet. I would just say this. The reason I go that far is because Jesus treated them like they were real people. And if Jesus rose from the dead, I kind of listen to what he has to say about how things work. So all that said, let's read Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says this. This is the creation of humanity. And let's see what happens here. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let's pause there for a moment. Because there's a couple of really interesting things happening in this verse that I think we should just pause and reflect on. Number one, you know, a little early Trinitarian reference right there, right? That God, okay, we believe in one God who exists in three persons. See, like the very beginning of the Bible, let us create man in our image. Isn't that neat? Okay, so anyway, a lot of things that happens, like Christians, we tend to debate this. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Right, so some people, what they do is when it comes to the image of God, that's okay. What that's talking about is the fact that human beings have souls. Okay, so like, you know, we're eternal. We live forever after we die. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Other people, what they do is they say, no, what it means to be made in the image of God is it's talking about our intelligence, right? Or maybe it's both, you know? Like that basically, we are considerably more intelligent than other beings in creation, and so that's what it's speaking about. It could be both of those things. What I'm going to just suggest that we do today is let the context of the verse give us the meaning of it. You know, as students of Scripture, we say, listen, if you want to understand the Bible the best, context, context, context. All right, so let's see. So God says, all right, I'm going to make human beings in my image, and here's how that plays out. So make them in my likeness. Okay, next verse. So they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creation or the creatures that move along the ground. So, okay, let's make human beings in our image, and what will that look like? Well, that will let them rule over everything else. God, who is a great king, God who is the owner of creation. Okay, he's going to create these beings that they will have dominion over everything else in creation. And the author of Genesis reiterates this, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So it's not just men, it's not just women, it's all of us, it's our species. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, okay, so see, he creates human beings to rule over the earth, right? And he says, okay, and God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole world and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. So God creates these people. And we're sort of trying to understand like what this relationship is. It's kind of like this. I don't know if any of you have like a business, okay? So if creation is a business, God would be the owner. Human beings would be the managers. Does that make sense? Okay, so like it's his. He made it, but he entrusts it to us, our first parents, Adam, Eve. Then he basically says, okay, listen, I am making beings and their nature, what they are is they affect this creation. They will decide, all right, listen, everything else will answer to them. They have dominion. They have authority over it. I am entrusting it to them. And the reason I'm doing this is because I'm making them like me. And then our story goes on, and maybe you've read it. God says, you know, like, I want you to know me. I want you to walk in a relationship with me. But he gives them one out, right? He gives them a tree. He says, listen, you know, you can do anything you want. Just don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you will, and literally in the Hebrew, it's dying, you will die. Something will enter into you, and you will begin to die, and then you will die. And here's why this is important, okay? Because some people, they'll be like, well, yeah, but isn't that immature? You know, like why give them that out at all? To which I would say it's the nature of love. Love demands a choice not to love. And so if he goes, all right, listen, I want you to know me, I want you to follow me, but he gives them no way of not doing that, it's not love. And so he gives them one out. And you've read the story, they're tempted. They decide, okay, listen, it's not enough for us to rule over the earth, answering to God. We want to be like God. And so they take their one out. And when that happens, everything changes. Suddenly, death enters the equation. And it wasn't there before because, see, God was the author of life. But now that they've removed themselves from him, now death starts to come in. And sin comes in. Well, God is righteous. There is no sin in him. But guess what? They're like, now there's no evil in him. But now, see, they've chosen something apart from him. And because they remove themselves from him, because they break that relationship, now sin starts to come in. So here comes sickness. Here comes sin. Here comes brokenness. All these things happen because these things are contrary to the nature of God. They're contrary to who God is. But you see, that's what our first parents chose. And let's be clear. That's what all of us would choose given the chance. Their choice is our choice. I don't believe that. Oh, yeah? Really? Have you, because you might be like, well, they're really, really like immature to do that. They should have known better. Have you ever done something that you knew it would hurt you, but you chose to do it anyway? Oh, I'm the only one? I had a friend one time, man. I mean, like the level of this thing in us that basically, like, we will do things and we don't care about God in it, but we'll do it because we want us and we want ours. I had a friend one time, man. She was a Christian, right? And I was talking about, like, she was doing some really, really bad stuff. And I was like, listen, I really just think you need to think about this. I was trying to show her the scriptures. And here were her exact words to me. She said, well, if it's a sin, then let me burn. That's not unique to her. People do this all the time. Okay, I know it says this. I'm going to do that. Okay, because why? Because that's in us. Adam and Eve's choice was our choice, and it broke creation. Paul puts it like this in Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. The world that we live in is not the world as God created it. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The rebellion of humanity has fractured creation. Okay, so how can God be good and allow all these things? How can God be good and this stuff be in the world? It's not the way that he designed it. things are not as they should be. And hey, even if you don't believe in God, you believe that. There's something in you and in me that we cry out for a state of existence that we've never known. Don't we? We look at the world and we mourn when bad things happen and we cry out for justice, and yet we've never known a world that existed apart from evil or existed without pain. Why do we cry out to such things? It's as though we were designed for a different world. Huh. It's not the world as God designed it. And you might be like, well, why doesn't he just fix it then? To which I would say, you know, like, why wouldn't he just, okay, so he allowed that, but why not just make everything good now? I think God is making the best of an impossible situation. That basically what he's doing is he is bringing about as much good as this broken creation can allow in the hopes of bringing us ultimately to him. I get that, by the way, from Jesus. If you're somebody who gets, I don't understand like why God would allow this or allow that. Jesus has a great parable. It ministers to my heart. I hope it does for yours as well. This is in Matthew 13. Here's how Jesus, he gives like a parable. It's like an illustration. He says it like this. He says, verse 24, Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven, meaning like the work of God on the earth, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came, and we would say that would be Satan, the tempter, and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" So, hey, you know, okay, listen, like, aren't you, didn't you do good things? So why is the existence of evil, right? So, hey, so, okay, maybe where you are is you would say, all right, listen, okay, God, you're supposed to be good, and I see evil here, and that, and you should just know that's a great reason to become a Christian, because apparently you're on God's side in this parable. So, anyway, all right, verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Okay, so, do you want us to make it so that bad things never happen again, right? This is a good thing, okay? So we're looking at it. We want so that the world is fixed now. And here's what the owner says. "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." Meaning, okay, if you right now, if you intervene before it's time, you're going to destroy the good. If you obliterate the evil, okay, if you make it so here's these weeds and you pull them out, you're going to uproot the actual good things that are happening. You're going to crush the actual potential that's there. And so he says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Essentially, what Jesus is saying here is this, okay, there's going to come a time where I say no more. But not until the harvest, not until things have reached their full potential, things have reached fruition. In the same way, let me pose to you that there are enough good things happening in this world, and God is doing as many good things as can be done in this broken creation, that to end it prematurely stops the good from happening. And you might go, well, no, like he should just end evil. Okay, let me ask you a question. If you could right now, okay, right now, if you could, like if there was like a magic button, like a big button, like big red button, right? Okay, and on the button it says no evil on it. If you could push that button right now, would you do it? Bearing in mind, here's what the effect would be, okay? Anyone who does evil would cease to exist. Would you push that button? Like, maybe, okay, well, let's evaluate. Okay, it's a big button. So have you ever done evil? Yeah, okay, well, then, I mean, come on. I'm not the only one, right? Like, you've done stuff that we feel remorse about. We get, sometimes we've hurt people, okay? So if you push that button, you're gone. Have your parents ever done evil? Yeah, okay, so they go too. Have your kids ever done evil? Okay, but we're going to scrub evil. Okay, can we just, as rational adults, can we think of reasons why we wouldn't push that button? So what are the chances that God has a reason as well? And according to this parable, he does. He is bringing about as much good as can be brought while the evil is still taking place among it. It's why Paul writes this in Romans 8:28. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You might go, "Well, hold on. I get that basically what you're saying is, okay, don't worry, because at the end, God is working everything together so that when we look back on it, we will say, like, wow, you had my best interests at heart." It's written by a guy, by the way, who was killed for his faith, who was beaten within an inch of his life. Okay. You might go, but there's so many things that I've gone through, I can't possibly see a redemptive arc to. I can't see how that would possibly be turned around. To which I would say two things. Number one, don't judge eternity by this life. Okay? It's very, I mean, there are horrible things. And I know a lot of your stories. I know the horrible things that you have endured, that when you say them, I mean, I weep with you. I really. There are things that some of you have been through that I would look at this life and I'd say, there's absolutely no way that can do any kind of good in this life. But you see, I've never been on the other side of eternity, and neither have you. We don't have the scope to say, okay, that means, therefore, that nothing good can come of it, ever. We don't know that. I get that, by the way, from the cross. If you were to look at the cross of Jesus, I mean, you talk about the ultimate example of God's faithlessness, it would seem, at the time, right? Like, if you're at the cross, if you're witnessing Jesus dying, innocent man, without sin, being murdered brutally, you would have to conclude that God was not faithful. And yet you could not be more wrong. It was the ultimate example of his faithfulness. And if that's true then, it's absolutely true now. I was talking with a girl after the last service. It's interesting. And she said, "Man, I'm actually, hearing this talk, I meant to email you this week. This idea of, like, God bringing great things from horrible things." She goes, "I've lived it." I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "Well, a while back, I was in a really, really serious car accident, a freak accident. I ended up going through the windshield of my car. And it was a long road to recovery." She goes, "But you know what happened?" I said, "What?" She goes, if I hadn't gone through that windshield, they wouldn't have scanned me the way they did and found cancer on my thyroid." And she was like, the way back was horrible, but I would be dead without it. Okay. In the same way, there are times, like, we endure things that are awful. And yet, like what Paul would say, all things work together. The God who sees every possible outcome, the God who sees every person ever, the God who sees everything ever, he's weaving it all together in such a way that at the end we will look back, and I know it doesn't feel like it now, but we will look back and we'll be like, "Wow, you were good, you loved us, even when it seemed like you couldn't." So what do we do with our pain? What do we do with that? Well, listen, I've been thinking about this a lot. What would I say to somebody who's gone through it or is going through it now? Maybe where you are is you've got some anger towards God. I get that. Maybe where you are is, you're in the midst of suffering and you're going, like, "God, where even are you?" There are three things I think I would say to you. And if you're in it now, if you've been in it, or you all will be at some point, there are three things that I want you to know today. Okay, number one. God hates your pain as much as you do. He does. God absolutely hates your pain as much as you do. So don't think that he's indifferent towards it. Don't think that he doesn't care. Don't think that your tears have fallen and he didn't see them, and that your cries fell on dead ears or deaf ears. No, that's not true. God absolutely hates your pain as much as you do. And you go, okay, no, because if he loved me, then why would he allow it? And I think of it like this, and some of you have heard me tell this story before. Back when our first son, Ben, was born, when he was about a week old, or maybe 10 days, I don't remember exactly. They do a thing with babies where you have to take them to the hospital to test them for different stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like they'll prick their foot, they take the blood, they see okay, if they're jaundice or whatever, right? So we go to the hospital, and my wife and I are there, and they tell us, okay, listen, only one of you can go back. And I decided I'll puff up my chest a little bit. I'll be the protector male, you know, and I'm like, you know what? I'll do it. I'll take him back. And internally, I don't remember if I said it out loud. I think if I said it out loud, I probably wouldn't be here now. But I said, and so I just thought, she went through birth. I can do this. You know, like, see, I don't think I said it out loud. So anyway, so I take Ben back, right? And we go back, and the nurse is there, and he's asleep. Like, he's swaddled up in my arms. And I'm like, oh, freebie. All right, great. He's going to sleep through this whole thing. This is going to be awesome, right? And so, because he's a heavy sleeper, right? And so the nurse comes out, and she has a little, like, pin thing, and she pokes his foot, and then she grabs his foot really hard. She begins to wriggle it, right, to try and get the, I mean, like, seriously, like, she's, like, shaking this baby foot, like, really, really hard. Like, she's going to try and tear it off. I mean, it was weird, right? Right? And now, like, the blood's coming out, and she fills a little vial with it, and she stamps his foot on a paper. And let me just, I'll show you what Ben's face was during this, okay? So Ben, asleep, just goes like this. It just like starts like screaming at the top of his lungs, wailing like he's like, oh, like his body is contorting as she's doing this, right? So she takes the little vial. I'm like, well, that was horrible, right? And now he's crying, I'm crying. It's a mess, right? It's like, oh, right? And so I'm holding him, and I'm trying to like calm him down, buddy. It's okay. I know it's all over. It's all right. And then I hear this, doom. Oh no! And I'm like, what? She goes, I spilled the vial. Now, in this moment, hey, in this broken version of events, I have a choice. One, I can remove my son and not let him be hurt. I could stand up, take him out. If I do, is he going to be healthy? Is that the best outcome for him? No. And I hated it. I held him, pulled his little leg out, and went through it again. And he's screaming, and as much as an infant can do, he's clawing at me, just trying to get away, and I'm holding him in place. Hated every second of it. If I could take it on me and not have him have it at all, I would do it 100 times over. But like, how do you explain to a 7-day-old child medicine? Like, how do you explain to him, okay, like, listen, okay, and it's not that I lack the ability to speak, but okay, buddy, I know you don't get it, but there are systems here, and ultimately we're doing this so that you'll be healthy, and ultimately you'll be taken care of, and I know it's really, really bad right now, but listen to me, I have a plan in it, and I wouldn't let you go through it if I didn't love you. You can't explain that to him. Not because of your lack of ability, but because of his. But in the same way, let me suggest to you that God's love for you does not become null and void when you experience pain. Okay, the one who sees everything, the one who sees every possible outcome, who sees everywhere that everyone ever is going, he goes, there is no other way than if I just take you through it. It's the only way. It's what I have to do. And I love you enough that you can say whatever you want to me in this moment, and you can scream at me, and you can cry, and you can think the absolute worst about me, but I will take you through it. And the reason I'll take you through it is because I love you. But I absolutely hate your pain. And it won't be forever. And you get that, right? You get how an earthly parent could act that way. How much more a heavenly one? No, I think God hates your pain as much as you do. But there are times he will absolutely allow it. Not because he doesn't love you, no, but because he does. Second thing I would tell you is this. Bring God your hurt and your anger. Bring it to him. Some of us, we've allowed our wounds to distance us from God. You should have done this. You should have done that. I want nothing to do with you. And I think we do it sometimes from a false belief about God's character, but also, and I find this more in Christian circles, we somehow have picked up the idea that we can't tell God how we actually feel. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? Like we have this belief, and it's in, like, you find it where Christians will be like, they'll you know, what's going on in your life? Well, my arm just fell off. My family just died in a tornado, but praise God, hallelujah, brother, I'm blessed. What? You know what I'm talking about, right? I can't tell God how I feel because to do so would be blasphemy, even though he already knows. Okay, I can't say what's actually happening internally because that would somehow be disrespectful to God. I don't want to be disrespectful to God, so I'll just keep quiet through it. And what you have to understand is if you don't bring your scars to Jesus, he can't heal them. Bring God your hurt and your anger. And know, by the way, you've got really good company for doing that. The scriptures are full of men and women of faith who did precisely that. When it seemed like God had failed them, they told him as such. Read the Psalms, biggest book in the Bible. Over and over again, you will find David and other psalmists saying things like, "All right, my enemies are wagging their heads at me, saying his God has forsaken him. God, where are you? Will you let me die like this?" Over and over again, you find that. You can read the entire book of Habakkuk, which is a guy going to God and saying, "It looks to me like you're blessing bad people and smiting good. What's up with that?" You could read Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, who at one point says to God, "All right, you want to know what my relationship with you is like? It's like you seduced me with good words, but you didn't have my best interest at heart." That's in the Bible. And the funny thing about God is that he can take it. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, when we're faithless, he is faithful. Bring your hurt and your anger to God. I mentioned our son, Ben. So we're coming up on 8 years. Since this happened 8 years ago, my wife and I discovered that we were pregnant for the first time. And that was a really big deal to us. We had been trying for a while, and we were so excited. To the point, like, we went and confirmed with the doctor and all that stuff, and we started, you know, painting this nursery in our little apartment in Rehoboth. And we had worked it all out. We're going to make it Muppet themed. Won't that be cool? And we got, like, all these little Muppet stuffed animals for the baby. And, like, we went and we met this person who was an artist for, like, a Muppet comic book, who drew him a Kermit the Frog and brought the picture and signed it. And, like, we were just so excited about this baby. And 8 years ago, it was the week of my birthday, actually, we went to the doctor, and no baby. That stung a little bit. And you know, and when it first happened, you know, we were devastated, and I tried to console my wife. You know, sometimes, guys, this is what we do, right? Like, we want to be strong for her. So I just kind of, I would sort of reiterate things externally over and over again. I'd be like, "Well, listen, I don't understand right now, this stinks, but I know God's in control. I'm going to just trust the Lord." And I'd just be there for her. I'd let her cry on my shoulder. I'd just do whatever, you know, whatever I had to do. But internally, I'm just bottling this stuff in more and more. And I mean, and I feel like God, he didn't care. I mean, like, we had been praying. We thought this was an answer to prayer. Maybe not. And so I remember having this one night where I'm sitting on the couch in our living room there, and I'm working on my laptop, and finally just something began, like, as it's boiling in me, like the anger and the letdown, the disappointment, all this stuff. Like, I just closed the laptop. And I remember saying, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this. I remember saying, I said, "God, I need to apologize for everything I'm about to say to you." Have you had that moment? You know what I'm talking about, where you're just like, "Okay, I know that probably I shouldn't say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to." Okay, if you haven't, cool. I wish you well. For me, okay, and so I just need to apologize for everything. Like, and I know, okay, I've been trying to save face for you as though he needs that. But here we go. And every bit of rage that was in me began to pour out. Every bit of anger, every bit of hurt, every bit of disappointment, just like a flood just coming out, right? I mean, every profanity that I knew going God's way, like every single bit of it, just how, just everything throwing at him over and over and over again. I'm not suggesting that be the outlook of your life, but I mean, just everything, like, okay, this is where I am. It seems like this is what you're doing, and on and on and on it went. And when I was done, silence. I didn't feel better. I didn't hear God. And so a day went by, and then a week, and then I was doing the same thing again. And still silence. And still anger. But a little bit less. And then time went on and more, I mean, just over and over again, I would do that, and more anger, and more, and it was just less and less and less. It was like my tank was being empty, and that couldn't happen unless I actually gave it to him. I think that's how grief works, by the way. You're adjusting, and the only way you can do that is if you admit that you need to adjust. You know, C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, he wrote it after his wife died of cancer. There's a part in the beginning of the book where he goes, all right, listen, you go to God and you don't hear anything except for silence and the sound of bolting and quiet on the other side of the door. And so Lewis kind of works through his grief, and then he says, you know, as he's sort of processing, he says, okay, but now I still feel silence, but it's a different kind of silence. Almost like and I love this phrase, he says, peace, child. You don't understand. So here's what I would tell you. Don't let your anger and your hurt distance from yourself from God. Bring him your hurt and your anger. He can take it. He loves you. He wants you. And he will be there even when it seems like he's not. Bring it to him anyway. Last thing I would tell you is this. Don't go through it alone. There are people around you, I mean, if you're here, this is absolutely true. If you're watching online, somebody told you about it. There are people around you who care about you. Your pain matters to them. They love you because Christ first loved them. They love you with his love. Don't go through it alone. You don't have to. Keeping this to yourself, it's going to make it way, way, way worse. Don't put yourself through that. And today I thought, you know, as we wrap, I'd give you an opportunity. Maybe you just need somebody to talk with for a second. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. When we begin our last worship song today, I'm going to invite the prayer counselors to come on up, and worship band, you can come up too. Maybe what you need right now is you just need somebody, hey, listen, you can tell them as much or as little as you want, but just, okay, I've gone through something. I need somebody just to pray with me, please. Like, you don't have the words. You don't know what to say, and you just want somebody to be there. We want to give you that opportunity today. And in fact, I believe that today is a special moment, so I really want to encourage you to take advantage of this. We don't every Sunday, you know, do things like this, but I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in this moment. You know, whatever kind of healing that looks like, I believe the Lord is going to bring some today. So I invite the prayer leaders to come on up, okay? If you need prayer for anything, once this last song starts, I want to encourage you, just come on up. And don't be like, well, what if people look at me? Everyone has gone through it. Everybody has been in a place in their life where they just needed somebody to be there. That is not a weakness on your part. I'll tell you what, Bob and Kathy, can I get you guys on this side? Oh, wait, our couples are split up. Get together, couples. All right, anyway, like, everybody has been through it where they need somebody to be there. That is not weakness on your part. That is not anything wrong. It's just life. And so if you need somebody to pray with you, come on up. I'm going to pray for us, then we're all going to stand up, and we're going to just go for it, and we'll see what the Lord does. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we know that you are faithful. Lord, I thank you because you meet us in our unbelief. When we had no faith towards you, you've given us reasons for why we should believe. Lord, the greatest reason that we have is that the tomb is empty. So I can question all kinds of things about you, but at the end of the day, the tomb remains empty. And so if it's empty, it means you care, it means you love, it means you want to be in our lives. No matter how I feel, it's true. And so, Lord, I ask you right now for my brothers, for my sisters, for those who are here, for those who are listening in from somewhere else, would you meet them where they are? Would you show them your faithfulness? Would you reveal to them your glory and your healing hand that they would not cry and weep alone? Have your way in them, Lord. Show them your faithfulness. Show them your loving kindness and that you can be trusted. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/firststeps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.